All right, good morning. All right, good morning and welcome. Come on, let's bless the Lord once again with a hand clap of praise in this place. Again, we say welcome to all of those who have come. We're grateful to have this privilege. The privilege is ours to once again come in the presence of God, to fellowship one with another, and at this particular time, to become as hearers of His Word. And so now we do want to welcome those who are joining us live on Facebook. We're grateful as well to have them be a part of today's service. If you're your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. I'm Pastor KP, and on behalf of myself and the elders, again, we are grateful for you to be with us today. At this time, we're going to have those who are fifth grade and below. But before you move, let me say this. Because of the nature of what we're going to talk about today, if you're a teenager and you're assisting in the back, when you go back there, if they don't need you, I need you back in here. So I would rather it be the adults back there today. I really do want the teens or those young people that are helping back there. If you're not needed, I want you back in here for the nature of what we're going to talk about. So with that being said, fifth grade and below, if you could go ahead and head to the back and those who are serving in that capacity. Okay, we good. All right. Okay, so last week we were challenged by Pastor John, and we're grateful for him coming through, but we were challenged by him through the Word of God by way of a question. We were asked, whom do you trust? Either the lies of Satan, the one who can never tell the truth, or do you trust the truth of God's Word from the one who can never tell a lie? And I pray that all of us after last week, we took some time to reflect and give thought to truly consider whom we have trusted. Because Paul urges us this way in 2 Corinthians here, chapter 13, verse 5. He says these words, look, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So 3 weeks ago, we talked about what it means to understand that God is holy. And the proverb we looked at said this, from Proverbs verse chapter 9, verse 10, it said this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the challenge was for all of us who claim that the God of the Bible, that we have trusted in the God of the Bible, that we belong to Him, that we are to reverence the Lord with lives worthy of such a calling, worthy of the Holy One, and in glad obedience to our Heavenly Father who is holy, who has called us to be holy, we are to live lives separate from sin and the things of this world, that we are to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him. Then the following week, Minister Paul Hansen came behind me, and he urged us through the Word of God to continue growing up in our salvation. And one of the verses in the message that he explained was this, 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 12, he says, live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So when you put those two messages together, the Holy God and growing up in our salvation, we see that the Scriptures confirm it this way in Peter's first chapter. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So, Tucker, here's the big picture of what I believe God has been showing us over the past few weeks through three different speakers, but I believe still the same message. The holy God who has given us his Holy Spirit through our trust in his son, Jesus, the believer now has the Holy Spirit living in him or her, granting them spiritual life, or granting spiritual life to dead sinners now, and growth is the proof that we have been born again and that we are alive in Christ. Believers who have new lives in them grow. True believers will grow to become more like Jesus Christ. And in doing so, that's how we show reverential fear and bring delight to a holy God. That's what I believe the messages overall have been in a nutshell. And today we're going to continue in that same vein as we look at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I ask that you turn there in your Bibles if you haven't already, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to be dealing with the first 12 verses of the chapter. Once you have it, I'm going to ask for those who are able to stand on your feet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. I'm going to read it in our hearing. Reading from the NIV or the New International Version translation, here's how the Bible reads. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, or love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Last two verses. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. I've taken the liberty to title today's message, Live in the Manner Pleasing to God. Let me pray for us. Father, we once again come before your presence to give honor, glory, and praise, God, and to thank you for this time, God, to be hearers of your word. God, we ask that you would grant us your grace in giving us ears to hear what the Spirit says through your message today, God. Please bless this hour, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Live in the manner that is pleasing to God. Now, the Apostle Paul and Silas, they planted the church in Thessalonica during Paul's second missionary trip. But it wasn't long after Paul and Silas was ministering there that there was these Jewish troublemakers who ended up driving Paul and his missionary team out of the city. Now, we won't be turning there today, but I do want you to make the note and go look at it later in details. And that missionary journey is found in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. And what you're going to see when you go back and read it later, even after Paul them were gone, that same group of troublemakers continued to make trouble for this newly established church. But despite all of their trying, here's the testimony of the Thessalonians found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Look at what it says up on the screen. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they answered Pastor John's question from last week, whom do you trust? They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And now the Apostle Paul is writing back to these believers in Thessalonica to remind them of what he taught them about the Christian life. So now he's going to emphasize what Minister Hansen urged us in growing in our salvation. And although what we're going to talk about today is probably not profound by some people's standards today, the importance of it and the lack of concern of what is said here today, it needs to be addressed just as it were addressed to these believers in Thessalonica. And the two main things that we're going to see from this text today are to remind us that we are to live in the manner pleasing to God. Now, when you come to chapter 4 of this letter, you come to a break in this letter, and that's a rather standard procedure in Paul's letter. It was always Paul's practice, well, majority of his letter, his practice is to emphasize doctrinal matters in the first part of his letters, and then in the second part of his letters, he shows us how or what how what he said should be lived out now in our lives. So this would be called the application part of this letter. So in the first three chapters, if you go back and read it, Paul talks about his relationship with these believers and his ministry among these believers and how they responded to the gospel. Now here in chapter 4, he's going to say to them, in light of what I've been talking about, here are some of the things you have to keep in mind about your personal walk in serving Jesus Christ. So chapter 4 opens up here in verse 1, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So now Paul is found asking, or rather encouraging, these believers in the Lord concerning how they are to live. And note what it says there, that they are to live in order to please God. And that becomes the standard, everybody. That's going to become important in what he's going to further develop in the rest of these verses we're going to look at. That the believer's life has to be lived not to please himself, but we are living our lives to please someone else, to please God. So we are concerned now to live in the manner pleasing to God. He says, we instructed you how to live. So this is something that Paul had taught them when he had been among them before. So even though he wasn't there very long, he didn't just lead these believers to faith in Jesus Christ. He also began to give them something of the perspective on their new life in Christ. But then he was forced to move on because of the persecution. Now I need to emphasize that these instructions that we're about to see here on how to live, it wasn't just given for those who might decide to further their Christian walk. No, this is how Paul is encouraging them. This is how all of them and all of us are to live. In other words, it's a necessity. It's a requirement. We as believers, we're under our obligation to live in a manner that is pleasing to God. So this is not some command for a select few. It's not some command just for the Thessalonians here. It's not just some command for the pastor or the leaders here. No, this is a demand and an obligation placed on every single one of us in here, or you who watching who claim to belong to God. A requirement placed upon us to please God. And I like this because it was encouraging to read right there where it says, where Paul says, in fact, you are living. So Paul's not writing this to them because they failed or they are coming up short here. Apparently, these believers are living a pretty much good life. They're living lives that are pleasing to the Lord. But Paul says there at the end, but I want you to do this more and more. And the reason being is because God does not want any of us to become complacent. He doesn't want us to say, okay, or Paul doesn't write to them and say, okay, you're doing good, just keep it up. No, I know you're living in a manner that's pleasing to God, but I want you to do this more and more so that your life is more characteristic of the life of Jesus Christ. And so that he goes on in verse 2 and says, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So look at Paul's seriousness in this whole issue here. The word instruction here, that word instruction there is commandments. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word commandment, it's a military word. It's a word used in military context of orders that are given to be obeyed by the soldiers. So here you get something of the force that Paul is talking about. You know what instructions, you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. The ultimate authority for these commands that Paul is given, the ultimate authority was Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate authority. Paul is just simply passing on what Jesus has instructed or commanded, and that is to lend weight to what he's talking about here. So we are obligated to live these lives in a manner pleasing to God, and that's within the context that Jesus Christ has commanded us to so live our lives so that the weight of that obligation, we're supposed to feel that. Now, the importance of it is seen. Now, here's what Paul is about to do. The importance of it is seen when it comes to this particular area that Paul wants to zero in on. To say that believers are to live their lives in a manner pleasing to God, that's in general. That's supposed to be true of all of us. We'll say, yeah, we understand that we are to do that and then everything that we become involved in. But Paul says there's some specifics I want to zero in on. In the particular one that he first selects here is sexual conduct. Now, remember, this is what God commands of us. These instructions came by the authority of the Lord Jesus to live in a manner to please God now. And look at what verse 3 says. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, what was amazing to me, Tucker, is when you read this letter from the beginning, Paul says a lot about the Thessalonians and they have this strong testimony, the impact of their lives for the gospel, how people are hearing about it and how faithful they've been under persecution. But when you come to chapter 4, the first thing that Paul picks up in instructing them about or reminding them about and how they are to live is about avoiding sexual immorality. And this is a reminder not only to them, but to us as well, of the danger of this particular sin, because it is something that many believers often have trouble with. It gets many of us it gets many of us in trouble with the Lord. Now, for the Thessalonians during their time, this was a particular problem, and if we're honest, you know, we have come around to this same situation in our day, but here's what their attitudes were. That it wasn't particularly unusual or wrong to carry on a sexual relationship on a general basis. It was accepted that it was okay that sex was not just confined to marriage partners. So they didn't see any reason to look down on it, or they didn't view it as something that is wrong that people are sexually involved, even if they were unmarried. That should sound very familiar to us today as well. It should, because that's a pervasive attitude, not only in the world, but that attitude has even crept in the church. Here's what one commentary noted as ideas of the people living in Thessalonica at that time. that it was commonplace if, and I'm quoting, that it was commonplace if you had a wife to take care of your home and your children, you had a mistress for pleasure, and you had the services of prostitutes for the general joy of sexual activity. Generally speaking, nobody thought that there was anything bad about that. Now imagine this young church in that environment now. And the danger that they were facing is that the church would accept the standards of society instead of the standards of God that Paul had left them with. That they allowed the morals of their current society to start pressing in on it, and everyone began to start just saying it's okay and that it's acceptable. That the morals of society began to set the pace for the church. And so what happened is, if you're not careful, you find the church start to fall in line with that. And that shouldn't be hard for us to imagine, because our church today live in that same type of environment. The world doesn't see anything. It's not a big deal to the world in conducting sexual activity outside of marriage. As a matter of fact, we don't even call it immorality no more, Elaine. We don't even call it adultery. We call it entanglements or affairs, or we wear like a badge on our sleeve. We got side pieces, right? Because that doesn't sound as dirty as adultery or immorality or fornication. But that's the way the world looks at it, and that's how the world makes it acceptable. So Paul is concerned that those kind of ideas begin to press in on this church. And I asked for the younger people to come in here, because I want you to think about that. Think about the church's young people and how the standards of the world become the standards that they begin to accept without considering what God has said. Pastor John recently quoted William Penn on his Facebook page, and I took the quote. It says this: right is right even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong even if everyone is for it. So it's understandable that Paul's concerned about these Thessalonians and the purity of their testimony. Yeah, it was good in the first three chapters that I can brag on your testimony and how you receive God and the love that you're showing to one another. But make sure your lives continue to line up with that testimony. Look at it again. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Here's what God wants for these believers. Here's what God wants for us who claim to be believers. This is His will for us in this particular area. The will of God regarding my sanctification, my growth in this area. Sanctification is related to two other words: holiness. Holiness and saint. But the basic idea in these words is to be set apart. The idea is for the believer who has been set apart by the redemption that God has accomplished on our behalf. We've been set apart by God for Himself from sin. We have become His possession now, and that's going to become clear as we continue to make our way through the verses. So God's will for the believer is sanctification, that we be set apart in our lives. And what particular area Paul is now focused on is that we avoid sexual immorality. The word sexual immorality here is actually fornication, and it refers to sexual sins of all kinds. Though not just the sexual sins among married people, but the sexual sins among those who were unmarried. That we avoid, that we abstain from, that we refrain from, that we keep ourselves from all kinds of sexual sin. And watch this now. Now he's going to develop that thought. Move on to verse 4. He develops the thought. Look at what verse 4 said: that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. That each of you, so there's a personalness to this thing. Every believer needs to come to grips with this. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. It doesn't matter what somebody else says. Each of us is to learn to control our own bodies in a way that is holy and honorable. Consider what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says, and this is from the Amplified Version, so that it breaks down exactly what, what he's saying in the text. Look at what it says. You can look up on the screen and follow me. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, tell you what things he's talking about, which are dishonorable, disobedient, and sinful things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. There it is, our same word, set apart for special purpose. That's what that is. And useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And this is in the similar context of what Paul is talking about back over in Thessalonians there about our sanctification, that we would be a vessel of honor, that we would be sanctified. That's what Paul is talking about, sanctified in a way that is holy, that is honorable in the context of the body. So here's what I understand, Al, that I am to exercise control over my body. And I do that by drawing on the power of the Spirit. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. So I'm responsible to be exercising that control over my body, drawing up on the power that God makes available for me through His Spirit. So young people, the reason I wanted you in here, because in these decisions of sexual activity, I control my body and decide what is right to do with my body. Look, wait, let me be careful now, because that sounds almost like what you hear in the world. You got right over your body. Nobody should tell you what to do with your body. But no, it's in light of the fact that my vessel has been set apart for God. To live in light of the fact that I am to be set apart for God for His purposes. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, chapter 4, verse 5. Not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, not in passionate lust. These two words here, passionate lust. Passion emphasizes when your feelings control you. They are those desires that when your desires become your master, that when your desires and your feelings dominate you, and that you're no longer in control, and that your passions are in control, and that leads to the second word. Look, that leads to lustful activity. So lust is the active part of your cravings and your desire. So the passions manifest themselves. The passions is on the inside, the desires, but they manifest themselves in lustful activity. In this particular case, in this context, it's the pursuit of sexual immorality. And here's how we prove ourselves to be guilty, Elaine. I just couldn't help myself. You know that? In essence, all you're saying is you can control yourself. That's passionate lust. And the result of that is sexual immorality. So here's the point, the important point that he's making here. This is what the pagans do. Pagans is another word just for unbelievers. The unbeliever is the one who lives like they have no control over themselves. They're led by their passions and their feelings, and that leads into all kinds of sinful activity. But that's supposed to be the difference for me as a believer. I am to have my body under control and to decide what to do is right with my body according to the authority of Jesus. Amen, light. They don't want to talk. So the contrast here is between the believer who has control over his body and the pagan or the unbeliever who does not, who it says, who do not know God. And the danger and the tragedy is we get it backwards. The unbeliever begins to set the pattern, right, for the believer. And so the believers begin to live their lives like the pagan does, who it says, who do not know God. So this is a serious situation. And again, especially among our young people who live their lives characterized by the godliness of the other young unbelievers that there are around. And not just them, because us adults, we're guilty of it too. They see us involved in this area. And this is what the scripture says. We're actually accomplices to that. The scripture says that we are in danger of causing one of these little ones to stumble. Pagans are the ones, or unbelievers are the ones who live under the control of their feelings, their sensual passions. Believers are those who are in control of themselves by the grace of God. not in your own strength, by the grace of God. Paul then uses a strong word. Go to the next verse. Look at verse 6 here. Paul uses a strong word of warning to the believers here in verse 6. He says, "And that in the matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister, the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before." So here they are, and we are, they are warned, don't cross the line. Do not go beyond what is proper and take advantage of what belongs to someone else. And that's what happens in sexual sin. And most of us think that this is only true when you think about the marriage relationship. And obviously that's true, because if that happens, then either the husband or the wife was wrong. But that's not, it's not just talking about that. We fail to understand that this is also true even if they are unmarried. Because what you're doing is you're taking that person in that body and you're taking advantage of someone else. The NASB says it this way, that you are defrauding. It says you are literally robbing someone else. The purity of that body belongs to the person that person will marry. And even if that person doesn't marry, the purity belongs to the Lord. So from God's perspective, you have, whether you're married or unmarried, you have wronged someone when we're involved in sexual immorality. And not only the two people that are involved in the sin have suffered for it, most of us never realize, but also a third party has been wronged. In case you don't see that it's a big deal, you might want to pay attention to the latter part of this verse. It says, the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before. Because, see, we think we get away with it, right? We think nobody ever found out about it. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, observing the good and the evil. And it says here that he will punish all those who commit such sins. Y'all remember in the message, the Holy God, one of the things I told you when we were dealing with that message is people do not like to accept how God has revealed himself in the scriptures, right? And one of the things that God has revealed about himself, this is one of them right here, that he will avenge, that he will punish. Some people don't want to see God that way. But that's, his standards doesn't change. When we have this attitude, oh, God, he don't really care. He's not going to say anything about it. No, he understands. No, he will punish. That's what it says there. And so we ought to be grateful. We ought to be so grateful to God for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. Be grateful for his mercy so that we can repent and turn from these things. Look at what he says. As we told you and warned you before, this is not new to them. I warned you before. You're going to have to give an account to God. He's looking over these things. And we got to keep that in mind, because we think we sneak off and, you know, do these things on the side, not truly understanding you're doing it in the full light of the view of a holy God. And he takes a personal affront and he says he's going to deal with it. Truthfully, we don't even sneak off anymore, right? We don't even do that. We deceive. We've gotten so far now, Tucker, we deceive ourselves into thinking that it's okay. God don't really care. That he's not really angry. That he's going to forget. What you're doing is you're forgetting he's a holy God. And again, before you beat yourself up, and I'm not just talking about you because I'm talking about myself too, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Look at verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So what he's really doing in verses 6, 7, and 8 here, he's going to give us a series of reasons, if you will, why we need to maintain our purity. That's what he's going to do here. And he's talking to believers here, and we saw in verse 6, we saw that, hey, don't wrong, don't take advantage of a brother or sister in this matter, how you conduct yourselves among them, because the Lord is going to punish anybody who do these wrongs. Now, another reason that he gives us here in verse 7 is because God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And think about it. It only makes sense, right? The holy God who has called us to himself through his son, Jesus Christ, who calls us to be holy, to live a holy life, this is our sanctification. So it makes sense. We're not called to be impure. We're not called to impurity. Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the devil in our lives. We are to be set apart for God, set apart from sin to God. Yeah, but all my friends are doing it. But I'm set apart, but I'm supposed to be the one who has been set apart by God for himself. You say, well, yeah, but it's fun and I ain't really hurting nobody. But I'm supposed to be the one who's set apart by God to himself. Look at what 1 Corinthians 6 says in verses 18 to 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies... Well, you know what? Hold on. That's similar kind of thing that Paul is talking about in Thessalonians, right? Controlling your bodies in such a way that is holy and honorable. Then he says what? Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. That's actually going to come up in a minute in 1 Thessalonians. But he says, you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You see, this actual physical body is now God's. It belongs to him for his use. He has purchased it, and now I am to use it in a way that honors him. Go back to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject the human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, the excuse becomes, or the justification becomes, that we live in a different day, that our culture is different, that our society is different, our morals are different, and that now it's okay. But we see here that God's standard does not change. God says, you reject this, and I believe he means whether you're talking about in word or action, you're rejecting him. This is not from Paul. These instructions are from God through Paul. So with all these things now that men are saying acceptable and okay in what we call this liberated society that we got, or this liberated sexual day, what does God say? Because that's all that matters. Of course, the unbeliever who is in rebellion against God and his word, they're going to keep rejecting it. But what God is concerned about in Paul's writing here to these Thessalonians is that they don't adopt the standards of those who are rejecting God, and that they don't live in sexual impurity here. It says you're not rejecting a human being. You're rejecting God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now look at what it says, who gives you his Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that who has given you his Holy Spirit, but who is gives you his Holy Spirit in the more proper translation, who is giving you his Holy Spirit. And I believe the point is that God has provided his Holy Spirit for us as believers, to empower us, to enable us to be holy, to live holy, sanctified lives. So the provision of the power of the Spirit is constantly being given to me when I choose to turn, when I choose to turn and obey God. And I can refrain, or I can avoid sexual immorality. And if I don't, I'm rejecting God's provision for me to live this pure life. So yes, when the moment a person accepts Jesus Christ and believes in him, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell that person. But what people don't really realize is that God, through that indwelling Holy Spirit, there's power for you now to live the life that God has called us to. And that's why when you're reading through Acts, you'll see this phrase of how and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the power to enable you to do the things that God tells us to do, commands us to do. And that's what's missing for the unbeliever. And this is what we got to teach our young people, that in Christ there is power to overcome these things. The goal of my life is to see how much I can become like the Savior, not how much I can become like everybody else around me. KP, and I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal, but KP will tell you, I tell him all the time, you don't have to be like everybody else. It's okay to be different. And not that he's arrived, certainly hadn't arrived. Not that I don't have to say it constantly. But now what happens in the remaining four verses, Paul moves on. So let me back up. So in the first part of this, because he deals with the two things I told you that's going to show us that we are to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. And the first thing he says is, hey, this is a command from God. I need you to avoid sexual immorality. Avoid it. Don't do it. All these things. That's what unbelievers do. That's not for us. This is how you grow more and more in Christ. And now, in the remaining four verses here, Paul is going to move into talking about their love for one another that they have. Go to verse 9. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. So they are to maintain this sexual purity, right, by avoiding sexual immorality. And now we see that they are to manifest the love of God for one another in their dealings and in their relationships with one another. So now about your love for one another. And the word love here is Philadelphia or phileo. Philadelphia is the word of love here. It's that brotherly love. Paul says, I don't need to really write to y'all about the brotherly love. And that's an amazing testimony for this young church here, because we know that scripture says that love is supposed to be the identifying mark of a believer. Consider with this. You remember what John says in John chapter 13, 35? He says this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And John will later write in his first letter, First John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians is that we don't need to write to you about your love for one another because you have been taught by God to love one another. And now in that verse, when he says taught by God, he uses another word for love there. He's not talking about filio, because the love taught by God is agape love, that love that centers in the other person, an unconditional love that puts another person above yourself. And how have they been taught? Look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 13a part of it. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. So I take that's what we have in view here. That remember, because back in verse 8, we're not going to turn back there. It says God has given us his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit not only empowers us, but here we learn that the Holy Spirit actually teaches us, and it teaches us how to love one another as believers, and he produces that love in us, and therefore that's why that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, love. Now back to our text. Go back to verse 10. Now we're going on to verse 10. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Paul says, you don't just love your brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. You love them in the surrounding regions, all throughout Macedonia. And now that's an awesome accommodation that they have. But look at what he says, because he don't want them to become complacent. I want you to do this more and more. Paul is always constantly pushing them to excel and do it more, still do it even more. And as you are doing that, this is what I want you to do in verse 11. As you're doing it more and more, go to verse 11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. It's your mind. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. So now, make it your ambition means make it, young folks, make this the goal of your lives. And three things here. Lead a quiet life, tend to your own business, work with your own hands. And so here we get some idea of the difficulties that were going on in Thessalonica at the time, that some of these Thessalonians had become these busybodies in other people's business and wasn't working as hard as they should have. And we find further proof of this when you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verses 11 and 12 here. We hear that some, this is to the same group of people now, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. So you see something of the difficulty that was already developing in Thessalonica among these believers. Go back to verse 11 for me. We're going forward. Yep. So he tells them, hey, live quiet lives. And that just simply means don't stir up unnecessary problems. Don't be a part of causing unnecessary issues. We are to be living quiet lives. We don't get involved in mess. We mind our own business. We concentrate on our responsibilities that God has given us. Because when you're not attending to your own business, you're in somebody else's business. And now you're no longer leading a quiet life. That's what happened to these believers. So it is it's the responsibility of us as profess God's children that we work with our hand, that we be busy supporting ourselves, giving attention to providing for our families, and leading a quiet life. Now, this is not at the sacrifice of the gospel. Part of your responsibility is also to share the gospel. So this is just really pointing out, look, living a quiet life is not saying, well, okay, I don't have to go witness. No, you should always be sharing Jesus as you are going. This is just really saying, avoid getting in mess. That's all it is. In your own personal life, you ought to be living just as we told you. And then finally in verse 12, he says, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And there's two things that I see here. Their testimony before outsiders, that is the unbelievers or the pagans that we saw back up in the text, and meeting their own needs. And I believe these things go hand in hand. Person comes to trust in Jesus Christ, and now you all of a sudden now you're a believer, but you don't provide for your family, or you become this undisciplined worker, or you neglect your job and do what you're supposed to do. You're not attending to your own business. What kind of testimony is that? Who gonna want to hear about your God if that's what they see from you? Because now you're free. Now you find yourself in other things. You're stirring up problems in other areas. That's not a great testimony. How open are people are going to be to the gospel if they see us that way? So the way I want to close today is this. Our lives have an impact. Our lives have an impact for the gospel. Either in a way that honors the gospel or in a negative way. So what I learned from this in preparing this message is I need to be careful I'm functioning as God would have me function, that I'm living in the manner that's pleasing to God, that I don't belong to myself, that Jesus' precious blood paid a price for me, and that now I belong to the Father to do as pleasing to him. And the two things that he urges me from this particular passage, KP, in the area of your body, control your body, avoid sexual immorality, fornication, sexual sins of all kinds. And KP, love more and more. I need to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our time in the Word this morning. Good reminders, great, great reminders. I pray, God, that you'll make us faithful to apply what the Spirit has taught. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Give you an opportunity to come. For those who are able, please stand on your feet with me. We'll give you an opportunity. Again, nothing magical about coming forward, but we ask, the Spirit has spoken to you in any way, and you want to talk, you want to pray to God, you can come to my left, your right, and kneel, nobody bothers you. Or maybe you want to come and have someone pray for you or with you, you can come to my right, your left, but we give you an opportunity. And transparency, I have not always lived my life in a manner that's pleasing to God. Even as a believer, once you become a believer, it doesn't just stop. You have to strive to do this every single day. including the pastors and preachers. But we give you this opportunity to come. Won't you come? You may be seated. I was thinking about something Tucker said in his call to worship this morning. And I don't think he was just saying it to be saying it. But I don't know if we catch what you're saying either. When you make the comment, then we're going to have an opportunity to hear what the Lord has laid on the pastor's heart. I'm standing here telling you, I believe God laid this on my heart for us today. And I want you to think about that. And it's not that Gateway is the only one, but I want you to think about it. You don't hear much about people speaking against sexual immorality. You don't hear much people talking about against sin. It's always about what you can get from God. I believe God, well, when Jesus says he's going to present his bride to his father, or the father without spot or blemish, he wants us to be holy. We're preparing to spend eternity with him. And I thought, what a great, now I was asked about this, but I thought, you know, I didn't know this at the time, that this is what the message was going to be, but I thought, how fitting. If Mr. Tom and Ms. Nellie Bowles, please stand for me. I thought about how fitting. Yesterday, this couple celebrated 50 years of being married. That's right, bless the Lord. And this is what God wants for us. Someone that you can spend, now you, I don't know if you'll make it to 50, and I'm not talking about divorce, I'm talking about depending on how long we're here. But I mean, but you can spend a lifetime with someone in a love, in a way that no one else will know. And so we're grateful to God that he has blessed you all with 50 years. And I know there are others in here who got that kind of, or close to it. Matter of fact, let me just real quick. Anybody got top 50 years in here? How many years? 61 years. 58. Bless the Lord. But we just want to celebrate you guys. Thank you so much. You can be seated. But I envy that. I really do. This is 24 for us, but I long to have that. But you can mess it up. But I've been challenged by the Word of God. And again, I always look at myself before I come in here and talk to you guys about it. This is meant just as much for me as it is for anybody in here. I am not above the Word of God. All of the challenges that are here, I look at myself first. But I thank God that I believe he's answering our prayer. We want Gateway to not just literally sit on a hill, but to truly be the church that sits on the hill in the spiritual sense, that God, it sits up above the world in terms of how it operates. And so in order to do that, he's going to remind us of those areas, just like he did in the book of Revelation as he walked among the churches. I got to tell you what I got a problem with you with. So that we would what? Hear what the Spirit says in turn. That's it. So thank you all so much for your attention today. Thank you guys who joined us online today. Again, we always, the invitation is always open for you to come and worship and fellowship with us in person here on Sunday. Each Sunday at 10 a.m. and then Wednesday night Bible studies for the teens and adults at 7 p.m. But I'm grateful again for this reminder to live in the manner that's pleasing to God. And I know it's a challenge, but he has given us his Spirit so that we can do exactly what he's commanded of us. Amen. Let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you guys enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Father, thank you again for the richness of your word, God. And, you know, I was encouraged, God, that even as I read through this over and over, God, how he kept saying, you know, these aren't, Paul didn't have a problem with saying the same things over, reminding them over and over again. And if we were to really receive that, God, we do have to be reminded of things over and over and over. I thank you, God, that you don't want to leave us in our midst, that you continue to exhort us and encourage us each Sunday in and Sunday out, and even in our private time, to be holy because you are holy. So as the people leave this place, again, God, we ask that we're found faithful to apply what we have learned in this place. Your favor and your blessings upon the people as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless y'all. Y'all enjoy the